We've been studying recently about King Azariah, the king of Judah, as we have been following along and studying 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, and we saw about King Azariah as he is referred to in the book of 2 Kings, what it teaches us about him in that book, that is in 2 Kings chapter 15, where we had the first seven verses summarizing his reign over the kingdom of Judah. And then we have all of chapter 26 in the book of 2 Chronicles that is about him. And we've spent good bit of time in there, and have gotten down to the end of the chapter where we read about the sad end to his reign and to his days on this earth, whereas we had a an encouraging beginning, as we were told that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. It said then, according to all that his father Amaziah did, which tells us that as his father Amaziah had followed the Lord in his younger years and then forsook him, that's the same pattern that Azariah, or as he's referred to here in 2 Chronicles 26, Uzziah, that he followed also. He sought God in the days of Zechariah the prophet, that being one of the of at least three Zechariahs who were prophets of the Lord that we're told about, but this particular one that was during the time of when Azariah or Uzziah was king of Judah, he sought the Lord. The king sought the Lord during his days. So he had a good example, a good influence that he followed during that time, but it did not persist after that. The Lord had blessed him while he was seeking him. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Told us in verse 5 here in 2 Chronicles 26. And then the verses that followed that gave details on all the different ways in which God blessed Uzziah as he did seek the Lord and follow him. And he prospered as king of Judah. The kingdom prospered, of course, spiritually. But as part of that also, God gave them subdued their enemies before them, made them strong, and made Uzziah strong. And so there are a lot of details about all these things that God did for him, and such that his name spread far abroad, as it said in verse 15. For he was marvelously helped till he was strong, is the end of that verse. So all of that is that we read about up to that point is extremely encouraging to look at how this man that became king of Judah, in spite of his father having forsaken the Lord, that he chose to follow the Lord. And then he was helped in all these ways and made strong by the Lord for doing so. And if only that were the end of the story for him and for his reign, that he followed the Lord all of his days like David did, then that would then he would stand as one of those great examples of faith and part of that great cloud of witnesses that we have to encourage us in following the Lord. Now, we can certainly learn and be encouraged in how the Lord does work with those who are seeking him, as he did with Uzziah when he was following the Lord. But that wasn't the end of the story for Uzziah. As we know, starting in the very next verse, turned against the Lord, as it told us in verse 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. So his heart was lifted up. It soared, as the word literally means, of course, here in a bad way, in the way of pride that led to his destruction. He became so proud, he decided that he had every right. No one could forbid him from entering the temple to go and burn incense on the altar. Whereas we know that the Lord had only authorized the priests themselves, those descendants of Aaron, to enter there and to burn incense on the Lord's altar. So he was blatantly and flagrantly transgressing God's commandment. Now, was it a transgression of God's commandment that the Lord had explicitly given a thou shalt not? Thou shalt not, if you are not of the tribe of Levi, descendants of Aaron of the tribe of Levi, and consequently a priest, thou shalt not enter into the temple or offer burnt incense on the altar of the Lord. If we were right now to go and search for that scripture that said thou shalt not in some fashion with those words along the lines that I just spoke, would we be able to find that? The answer is no. We won't find a thou shalt not with an explicit forbidding of anyone to enter the temple and altar, offer burns or burn incense on the Lord's altar there if they were not a priest of the Lord, as God defined who they were, the descendants of Aaron. So then what's wrong with what he did? Well, how many ways are there that we can transgress the Lord's commandment? Doesn't it say he did do that in verse 16? Did he or did he not transgress against the Lord his God? That's the statement. He committed sin. Sin is transgression of the law. We know that from 1 John 3, verse 4. That's the very definition of what sin is. Well, how, is there only one way to break God's commandment? That is, if he says, thou shalt not, and then you do that, that's the only way you can transgress against the Lord? That's one of the ways, but that's not the only way. What if the Lord says, thou shalt do something, and you don't do it? Is that transgressing the Lord? Is that breaking his law to not do what he says to do? So sometimes the Lord will give explicit commandments, do this, or he'll give an explicit commandment, don't do that. If we do what the Lord says not to do, or we don't do what the Lord says to do, then we have transgressed his law and committed sin. Now, what about when God gives authority for someone or something to be done and a manner in which it is to be done? And by those explicit statements, he is authorizing something. And then we go and do something different than what the Lord has authorized, and whatever that may be. Is that transgression of God's law? Well, it is. And that's one of the great lessons to learn from 2 Chronicles chapter 26 with what Azariah had done. And we did spend a good bit of time last week. At least we spent a good bit of time looking at what Azariah had done that was wrong. And what he had done that was wrong was entering the temple and offering incense on that altar, burning it there, when he was of which tribe? He was of the tribe of Judah, being one of the descendants of David through the royal line. So if we ever needed something that paralleled precisely what the Lord spoke concerning Christ and why he was not a priest on this earth when he was here, Jesus in Hebrews 7, 13 and 14 that we looked at last week, Jesus was not a priest on this earth. The book of Hebrews is teaching how he is our high priest today after the order of Melchizedek. He was not a priest on this earth after the, according to the Levitical priesthood, that order of Aaron. He did not serve in that capacity when he was here on this earth. That is a changeable priesthood. That's a priesthood that only endured as long as the one who was such a priest was alive on this earth. But when they were dead, then they were no longer a priest. Not so with Jesus' priesthood. It's an eternal one. Of course, Jesus has been raised from the dead, and then he ascended to his Father, was and sat at his right hand, and was given all authority in heaven and in earth. And part of that, of course, was that he was made high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And it's an unchangeable priesthood. He will occupy that position forever, as he also occupies the position as our king that will be forever. That he was a rightful heir to that position as king over the kingdom of God, sitting on David's throne, of course, inheriting it as a spiritual throne as he has, but he had the right to it. He was a legitimate heir of David for that throne. Well, so was Uzziah for his earthly throne, and that's why he occupied it. So what Hebrews 7, 13 and 14 said about Christ, why he wasn't a priest on this earth, exactly applied to Uzziah and why he shouldn't have done what he did there in 2 Chronicles 26 and verse 16. What did it say there about, in Hebrews 7, about the Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. That's why he was not a priest. Not because Moses explicitly forbade it. And of course, when he's using Moses, Moses was the prophet of the Lord speaking God's words. And it was the law of Moses being the law of God through Moses. It wasn't any of Moses' own words or his own laws. But Moses was the one God used. When it says Moses spake nothing, then we know, of course, that meant God did not speak anything about Judah being a priest. So was there an explicit commandment? If you're from Judah, thou shalt not be a priest, and thou shalt not go into the temple and offer incense on the altar. That's why we're not going to find that. So that was not the way in which Uzziah transgressed against the Lord his God. God authorized for the sons of Aaron to be priests. I mean, that's a point in and of itself, and we noted last week when that was authorized and was not followed by others, that they were also transgressing against the Lord by doing what he had not authorized to be done, going against what he had authorized. So when God gives an explicit commandment of who is to do something by his authority, when he authorizes a particular who or a particular how, when he specifies something like that, to do something different is transgressing his law and doing what is unauthorized. That's a major way in which we'll find in the scriptures where people sinned against the Lord that are recorded in the scriptures. And people continue to do that today, but we need to recognize that lesson so we don't follow after that those same examples of sin. Well, when do we see the first example of someone who was going against what the Lord authorized? Now, if we go back the first time, and that's a separate or different question from asking when is the first time that we read about someone transgressing against the Lord, breaking his law. That's easy, Genesis 3. But that was a thou shalt not. Thou shalt not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the day that you eat thereof you will surely die. I mean, that was an explicit commandment, don't eat of that tree. And they did. So that was a case, the first sin was of transgressing an explicit commandment, a thou shalt not, and they did it anyway. So obviously that's a way in which it is very possible and to commit sin against God, and people continue to do that too. But what about the next chapter, Genesis 4? Cain and Abel. Now what it tells us there is that Abel made an offering to the Lord of the first of his flocks. Cain brought forth of the fruit of the ground, and the Lord had respect to Abel and to his offering, but to Cain and to his offering he had not respect. He didn't receive what Cain offered. He did receive what Abel offered. We do not have recorded in Genesis 4 the actual commandment being given by the Lord to those brothers, to Abel and to Cain, concerning what they were to offer to him. That's not recorded there. Does that mean it didn't take place? It did take place. And we know that it took place by statements that we have elsewhere in the Word of God. But we don't have it recorded in Genesis 4. We don't actually have the words, and the Lord spake unto Abel and to Cain and said, We don't have those words recorded in that manner anywhere, but we know he did that. How do we know that? Well, from Hebrews chapter 11, very beginning of that chapter, by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than that of Cain. So we know that Abel made his offering by faith. And what is the definition of how faith comes in Romans 10:17? And not just there, but there are several other verses that we could also cite with the same definition. But God defines faith as doing something according to what we've heard from the Word of God. So could Abel have offered his offering by faith if he had not heard God's Word instructing him to offer what he did? Then it might be by guess Abel offered an excellent sacrifice than Cain. But he didn't do it by guess. He didn't just guess right. He didn't invent that himself. He did it by faith, which comes from hearing God's word. So he heard what God said. We also know that in 1 John 3:4, that we already mentioned, that sin is transgression of the law. And then just a few verses down from there, we get to down into verse 12 of 1 John 3. He tells us how Cain slew his brother Abel. Wherefore? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Well, for Cain's offering to be evil, it had to transgress God's law, didn't it, by definition? Is there something, can something be evil that's not a sin? That'll be a difficult stretch to make there. So when he says his works were evil, we know that he transgressed God's law. How? Well, that means he had to have heard it. You can't transgress. If the law wasn't spoken, it didn't exist, and he couldn't transgress what existed. So we know by looking at Hebrews 11, 1 John chapter 3, we know that God gave that law, and it's quite evident just reading Genesis 4. The Lord would not have had respect to Abel's offering and rejected Cain's if he hadn't told them what to do, and then one of them obeyed and the other disobeyed. It's quite obvious from Genesis 4 itself, but when we have those other scriptures, when he's describing that in other places, it certainly fits there, and then by the definitions God gives, it is beyond question. That God gave his commandment to both of them. One of them obeyed the commandment, the other transgressed the commandment. Well, when God spoke to them, he authorized a certain offering to make of the first of the flocks. Now, we don't have record of it. Did God, at the time he spoke to them, list to Cain and to Abel? Now, when I say, here's what I want for an offering, that means you're not to offer, and did he give them a big list of all the other things they could have possibly offered that were different than what he authorized, and then said, don't do all of these things? That's quite unlikely that he did that. That's not how God operates. Sometimes he will explicitly mention something not to do, but when God says, here's what we're to do and how to do it, if we depart from that and we do something different than what he's authorized, is that okay? Can we say, well, you didn't tell me not to, Lord? Or is that transgression against God by going against his authority? It's transgression. I mean, that it says that about Uzziah right here in 2 Chronicles 26, just like it does about Cain in Genesis 4, or Hebrews 11, 1 John 3, and all those places where it speaks of him and what he did. He transgressed against God. He did something that God had not authorized. Perhaps in his mind he was thinking, well, he's a keeper of the sheep, my brother Abel. I'm a tiller of the ground, so I'm going to bring the best of what I work with. Why should the Lord only restrict according to the best of what my brother works with, and I can't bring the best of what I work with? Why do I have to go get one of the firstlings of the flock myself? I mean, there are any number of ways in which Cain may have been rationalizing in his mind as to why he could offer what he did. But however he rationalized it, however he convinced himself that what he was doing was going to be acceptable to the Lord. It wasn't, because it was not in accordance with what God had authorized. And so the Lord rejected his offering. I mean, that. So that's the first real example we have of it in Genesis 4, of going against the Lord's authority and the Lord showing that that was a sin. And of course, then that led to greater evil still when he murdered his brother. But there are lots of other examples of that in the scripture, in the scriptures, as we know. When God authorized who could be priests, he authorized the sons of Aaron. Now, what did that mean about any other? And we mentioned what Korah did in number 16 last week also. Korah was a Levite. We're told that. But he accused Moses and Aaron of taking too much upon themselves. He didn't think that it was right or fair or whatever it was for only Aaron's sons to be priests, and that he couldn't be one too. I mean, he was a Levite, and so the Lord made the earth open up and swallow Korah and his company at that after all of that, as a demonstration of the fact that Moses and Aaron hadn't taken anything upon themselves. They did what they were only following what God had spoken, and God had proven that. How many miracles had he done? How many times of ways had he borne witness to Moses that it wasn't Moses' words that were being spoken and given to the children of Israel? It was the very word of God. They had all of the proof of that. They knew that to be so. So Korah didn't believe that. But Korah had decided, well, I'm a Levite. I can be a priest too. So where had God said explicitly, no other families in the of the tribe of Levi can be priests, only the sons of Aaron? He didn't say it like that. He designated, starting with Aaron, that he and his sons were to be priests of the Lord. Well, then what did that mean about anybody else? Of the tribe of Levi, the other families in Levi, as well as the other tribes of Israel, including Judah, he spoke nothing about that for any of them as serving priests, as priests. That's why Jesus didn't do it. That's why Uzziah should not have gone into the temple to offer incense on that altar there. He was not authorized to do so. He had not been explicitly forbidden from doing so. I mean, if we wanted to try to play that game all the way, I mean, where are we going to find any scripture that says, where am I going to find in the Bible that says, all right, John Macon, you know, give my full name, when and where I was born, so it's unmistakable that it's me specifically, individually, that he's talking about. Where am I going to find my name in here where he says, now this applies to you. You don't do this or you do that. I mean, am I going to be able to play that game? I'll say, well, Lord, you never said this was me. How's that going to go on judgment day if I try that or anybody else tries that? We know better. When the Lord says, here's the way it's going, here's what his will is, that's going to apply to me, you, and everybody else. So he doesn't have to explicitly name each person that it applies to try to require that of God or play such games with the word of God is going to only invite his wrath. And he's demonstrated that with the ones who did it. He saw that with Cain. We also looked at or mentioned Nadab and Abihu, the first two sons of Aaron who were priests in Leviticus chapter 10, 1 and 2. When they offered strange incense before the Lord, it says, which he commanded them not. He had not commanded them to offer what they did. The Lord had told them what to offer on that altar, and they offered something strange. What was strange? It means foreign. It was foreign or different from what the Lord had authorized. That's what was wrong with it. And how did the Lord demonstrate that that was a transgression against his law for them to do? Did the Lord have to say, okay, here's what to offer on this altar, and here's the list of all the things that are different from that, and don't do all of these things? And if the Lord left out one thing, well, then they could do that, and then say, well, you didn't tell me I couldn't. I mean, that's not acceptable. And he told them what to do. What did that mean for anything else? Don't do it. And when Nadab and Abihu did, well, The Lord sent fire down from heaven and burnt them up. So he made the earth swallow Korah and his company when they tried to argue that they could be priests too. He burnt up Nadab and Abihu, who were priests, when they offered something that was unauthorized on the Lord's altar. What did he do with Jeroboam for making up his own priests that were not according to what the Lord authorized? Or his own feast days? I mean, did the Lord say when he designated when the piece of, the feast of the Passover was to be, or when he designated when 7 weeks later plus one day, when the Feast of Weeks or the Day of Pentecost, when that was to be observed, and then later in the year, the Feast of Tabernacles, when the Lord said, okay, here's the day and month when these feasts are to be held, did he mention all the other months or the days of the months that he had authorized or the days of the months he hadn't, and told them, but the feast is not to be held on these days? Did the Lord do that? Or did he say, here's when it was, here's when it's to be done, that authorizes that day, and any other time is wrong because it's different from what God authorized? We know that was the case. And so Jeroboam made up his own, and it tells us, from his own heart. He chose his own days and months for his own feasts, made up his own priests, did all these things, made a whole new religion by doing something different than what God authorized. And ever since then, of course, he destroyed Jeroboam and his family. And ever since that time, all the other kings we've read about who were in that northern kingdom, it said they continued in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Well, he got everybody else in the nation to participate in doing those things that God had not authorized. That was what was wrong with that. And the Lord has condemned all the ones that followed it ever since that. Ever since then, we've been reading about that over and over again. Well, now here's a king of Judah that decides, well, he can just go in there and offer incense on the altar too. But the Lord had spoken nothing about anyone from Judah doing that. And therefore, it was wrong to do that. And what did the Lord do to Uzziah there to demonstrate that was wrong, what he had done? Well, Azariah, who was the high priest, got 80 priests of the Lord who were valiant. It would take bravery to go and oppose the king in doing this. They did withstand Uzziah and told him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. That's what they told him in verse 18 of 2 Chronicles 26. They were right. They were showing him, here are the ones, and these are the only ones the Lord has authorized to do this. And it didn't appertain unto Uzziah, who was the of the tribe of Judah, to do that. And he said, they told him, go out of the sanctuary, for you have transgressed. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Well, how did he respond? He got angry at them for telling him that he was committing sin by doing what the Lord had not authorized. Well, that's a pretty typical response from people, isn't it? When they're doing something wrong and somebody points it out, to get mad at whoever's telling you you're doing wrong. But did that make him right to get angry at them for telling him he was wrong? No. Well, I'm king. You can't tell me anything. I mean, that was really, his heart was lifted up. He's so proud now, nobody can tell him he can't do anything. And even these priests of the Lord, 80 of them, are telling him, pointing out how he's doing something that God had not authorized. He's getting angry with them. And what ends up happening? Well, the Lord directly handled it by making leprosy come up in his forehead. So he struck him with leprosy, they all looked upon him when that happened. And then they thrust him out from the temple. And it says he himself hasted also to go out because the Lord had smitten him. Well, he wasn't listening to them, but that got his attention, didn't it? And he was quite in a hurry to get out of that temple as soon as that happened. He received a direct rebuke from the Lord. The Lord, several times that we read about, directly showed his judgment against ones who did things the Lord had not authorized. I mean, there are many other examples of that. Why didn't Moses enter into the promised land? Why did God forbid that? Because he struck the rock in Numbers chapter 20 when the Lord had told him to speak to the rock. Now the Lord, if you go back to Exodus 17, the Lord had told him to strike the rock, a different rock at a different time to make water come out. And when the Lord told him to do that and he struck it, he was doing what the Lord authorized. And was that right or wrong? That was right. But in Numbers 20, he told him to go and speak to the rock and water would come out. That's what he had authorized. Well, when he said speak, did that, is hitting it with, is striking it with the rod, is that speaking or is that something different? That was something different. So when he did that, that was, he did something that the Lord had not authorized him to do in that occasion. Could he say, well, you got me, you told me I could strike the rock that other time? Moses didn't say that, but I mean, that's the way people are to argue like that. Not Moses. Moses recognized what he had done was wrong then. And there were consequences. Now, did Moses repent? Yes, he did. But did that mean that repenting and having the Lord forgive him mean that there were no consequences for the disobedience that he had done? There was still a consequence. He still couldn't enter the land of Canaan. That mean he couldn't go to heaven? He could go to heaven. Where's Moses right now? There's no question. He's in paradise, and he's going to be in heaven for eternity. But he never got to go to Canaan. That was a punishment. But it was because he did something the Lord hadn't authorized, and he struck that rock when the Lord said, speak to it. Now, Noah, when the Lord gave him instructions to build the ark, he authorized a lot of things. He authorized its dimensions. He authorized the materials, all of that. He told him to make an ark of gopher wood. It told him exactly how long to make it, how wide to make it. There was to be one window. There were all of those things he specified. He authorized those things, and he was specific about it. And it tells us that Moses did everything there as the Lord had commanded him to do. Now, when the Lord gave those instructions to Noah, did he tell him all the materials not to make it with when he said to make an ark of gopher wood? Did he have to list what all the other woods that could have possibly been available and then list that and say, now that means not cypress, not oak, not pine, not... I mean, did he have to go through all of that and put on the forbidden list all the other types of wood? Or, I mean, Noah was pretty... He was already 500 years old, and it took him 100 years to build it. I mean, did they have... Was there iron ore available somewhere? Could he have learned how to smelt it and make steel and then built the first steel ship? I mean, did the Lord say when I said gopher wood, that means don't make it out of steel or don't make it? I mean, did he come up with all these other materials he could have used, or did he say, here's what to do, and did that eliminate all the other ones? Well, that eliminated all the other ones. And when he said, here's how long to make it, did he have to say, now don't make it 3 inches longer or a span or a half a cubit or a quarter cubit longer than that or wider than that or more narrow than that or shorter than that or less tall than that. And don't make a second window. Don't have a row of 3 or 10. I mean, did he have to go through all? It would have taken him more than 100. It would have taken him 100 years just to have read all the instructions if the Lord had had to tell him all the things not to do that were different than what he said to do. The Lord told him what to do, and that eliminated everything else, and Noah did it exactly like the Lord commanded, and that's why he got to get in the ark and didn't drown in the flood himself. So the Lord gave many examples of that. We have the examples of those who submitted to the Lord's authority and those who didn't. Now Moses, other than that, it's really not, wouldn't be doing right by him and his righteousness to only mention what the time, the one time when he went against the Lord's authority in Numbers 20. But all those things that he commanded Moses to do in the making of the tabernacle and all the vessels of it, the Ark of the Covenant, and all the things that he said. And of course, what is he, and this is even quoted in Hebrews 11 when he says, by faith Moses, as he gives Moses an example of his faithful obedience. God authorized many things for that man to do. Here's what to do, here's how to do it. And what did he say about Moses and all those things? He followed the pattern of the Lord exactly, precisely. He didn't deviate from it at all. So he didn't do anything in any of that that was different from what the Lord authorized. Well, how's our life to be lived any differently than that? If we're going to be right with the Lord, that's how we have to live our lives. This is a major example from 2 Chronicles 26. If we don't learn, what are the real learning points from the life of Uzziah as we're told about it? Well, number one is that only serving the Lord for part of our lives is going to cost us our souls if we turn away from Him. Number two, we should not only follow the Lord all the days of whomever it is that might be encouraging us to follow the Lord, but then when we're away from that good influence, that we're going to go turn aside from following Him. We need to remember those lessons, and we need to follow the Lord all of our days, no matter who is around to encourage us or not. The more the Lord gives us to and to one another to provoke each other to love and to good works is a wonderful blessing. But our service to the Lord, it can't be just temporary, and it can't be dependent upon what other people may or may not be doing as far as providing good influence in our lives. But number three, we better not take on authority to ourselves to do what we want to do and transgress the Lord's authority, letting our heart be lifted up in pride, thinking that we can do something different than what God has authorized. So when he says, thou shalt not, we better not do it. If he says, thou shalt, we better do it. And if we find some, whatever it is that the Lord has authorized, we better do that that way all the time and not deviate from it. What does he say in Colossians 3:17? And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. That tells us right there, everything we do by word or deed, everything we think and say and do needs to be in submission to what God has authorized through Jesus Christ in the New Testament. If we don't find his authority for whatever it is that we're thinking or saying or doing at any moment of the time, then should we be doing that or thinking that, saying that? The answer is no. So our job is to find what he's authorized there and then follow that precisely. That's the example of that. And we need to remember that and as Uzziah's bad example of what not to do there. Now, what was the consequence for Uzziah for having his heart lifted up in pride? Well, he was struck with leprosy. And it tells us that in verse 21, and Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death and dwelt in a several house, meaning separate, which was what the Lord had commanded the children of Israel to do with the lepers. They were to be kept separate from the people. Why was that? We have antibiotics for leprosy nowadays, but back then they didn't. So if there was no cure for leprosy, so if you had lepers among you, what happened? The leprosy would spread. They all knew that. And of course, then you end up losing fingers, toes, and all those other. It's a very destructive disease. And so the children of Israel didn't, as we know, did not obey many of the Lord's commandments. This was one that they were certainly observing in that time. And there may have been a practical reason why they were choosing to obey that one. They certainly knew the consequences of not having the lepers to be kept separate. It was to prevent the leprosy from spreading among them. So here's the king. He's lifted himself up in pride so much, nobody can tell me what to do. And then in a moment, he's struck with leprosy. Now he is kept separate, and he can't be around any of the people of Israel anymore. So he didn't receive an immediate death sentence. But how long did he have to sit in a house separate from everybody to be able to contemplate the consequences of his sins and what had happened to him and why? Well, he had a good amount of time for that. We're not told exactly how long, but he was cut off from the house of the Lord, so he couldn't even... Not only where he went into the temple himself, now he couldn't even go up to the temple to bring his sacrifice because he's a leper and he's got to be separate from everybody. So the Lord abased him fully. And it says, now the rest of the acts of Isaiah, verse 22, first and last did Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, write. So Isaiah slept with his fathers and they buried him with his fathers in the field of the buried, which belonged to the kings, for they said he is a leper. And Jotham his son reigned in his stead. But it tells us in verse 21 that Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land from the time that Uzziah was taken off the throne because of his leprosy. So as the chapter began, Uzziah himself was made to be king while his father was still alive because of his father's rebellion against the Lord. They made a conspiracy against him and he fled to Lachish. And so he abandoned his throne. That was the circumstance by which when Uzziah was 16 years old, he became king. Now here he is with a son who's 25 years old, Jotham. Jotham becomes king because his father is no longer on the throne, though he's still alive. So Uzziah began with a co-regency. His father was still technically alive, but he had abandoned his throne, so he was put in the room of his father. That's what it said in verse 1 of this chapter. And then it ends with telling us how Jotham took the reins of power as king, even though his father's still alive, because he's separate from everybody as a leper. So did he reap what he sowed? And it's sad to read that. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, like his father Amaziah had done. And there's parallels to the end of his reign with his father. There's some differences. I mean, his father was abandoned the throne, fleeing from ones who were conspirators against him for his life, which he ended up losing in Lachish, where he'd fled to. Whereas Uzziah had to abandon the throne because he was now a leper. But the parallel is that they didn't get to complete their life reigning over the throne, over their kingdom on the throne that they had inherited. They were taken away from it by the Lord because of their rebellion against him. I mean, Uzziah had not learned the lesson of his father and followed in his footsteps. So that's a sad ending to his life, but there are a lot of very important lessons to learn from his life so that we don't end up forsaking the Lord and end up losing our souls. So Jotham will be the next king of Judah. Now in the book of 2 Kings in chapter 15, he's going to be telling us about about Zechariah, who's the next king of Israel, who is the final member of the dynasty of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, who was promised to have four sons, or four of his descendants after him, four generations, not sons, but four generations after him that would reign as kings in Israel as the Lord's reward for him obeying the commandments that God gave him for carrying out the Lord's judgment against the house of Ahab. Jehu had obeyed that. He had not obeyed the Lord and the other aspects of his life and continued in Jeroboam's sins. But he was rewarded with that reward for that limited obedience he gave in that matter. And so the Lord fulfilled his promise. And so the fourth of the generations after Jehu, we're going to be reading about next in 2 Kings chapter 15. And he's the son of Jeroboam the second that we had read about. So Lord willing, we're going to go back to 2 Kings 15 and start in verse 8 next week, reading about him. And then we will eventually, Lord willing, get to the reign of Jotham over Judah. So we will stop there for this morning and go now to our Heavenly Father in prayer as we close.